I'd like to ask you to turn in your New Testaments to John, the 15th chapter. We're going to use that text as the basis of our lesson this evening, John chapter 15. In a few moments, we'll read the first 8 verses of that text. In this particular passage, our Lord is establishing one of His I Am statements. In fact, if you are familiar with the book of John, you will find that there are a number of self-identifying statements that are found throughout this gospel. There have been gospel sermon series that have been preached on this, Bible classes that have been held looking at those, identifying those I am statements. They are significant and they are helpful in that they not only identify Jesus in some way, whether it is, I am the good shepherd, or I am the door, or here in this text, I am the true vine. But it also helps to establish our relationship with Him. That is, if He is the good shepherd, then we are the sheep. If He is the vine, then we are the branches. And so we identify Jesus in some way, and as such, we learn something about Him, about His person, about His place or position, about His work. We also learn something about ourselves, what is expected of us, what is it that we receive as a result of this interaction with Him. And that is certainly true in this particular text. So our lesson is simply an attempt to analyze a bit and to draw out some applications from the material that is contained in the first 8 verses if Jesus identifies Himself as the true vine. I'd like you to read with me, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 8 of the text, this statement. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Now, there are a couple of things to note in this. This, of course, is referencing a relationship that we must have in order to sustain ourselves spiritually. And so we have a picture here of an individual who is not abiding in Christ, and as a result of that, that individual is cast forth and burned. He is withered and cast forth and burned. But when we talk about the relationship we sustain in Christ, it is interesting to note here that that relationship is conditioned on a couple of things. Because a lot of times when people look at this phrase, it is simply this, that salvation is in Christ alone. And that certainly is a true statement. In fact, that is something perhaps preeminently taught in this particular passage. It is the central tenet that is being established, that as Christ is the vine, we must abide in the vine to have life. Without Christ, we have nothing. And yet, there are a couple of things that are noted in this particular text. You'll note, first of all, in verse 6 of the text, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and then gathered to be burned. So with regard to that, you have an individual who is still, let's say, on the vine, or at least adjacent to the vine, and yet is not bearing fruit, and because he is not bearing fruit, he is not abiding in Christ Jesus. And the point that I want to make in regard to that is to establish the fact that an individual can be adjacent to or in the vicinity of the vine and yet not being abiding in him. And I've seen that a number of times. In fact, I'll just give you a parallel. And I'm not saying that this is an exact parallel in the sense of we've got a dead branch. But in a sense, I think that it is. And it is taken from my own experience with my trees in my front yard. My mom, unfortunately, has felt that experience because a dead branch once fell on her car and caused damage. But because these two pecan trees that I have in my front yard are very mature pecan trees, the fact is, and I think this is the way of pecan trees in general, there are branches that die. The trees still seem to be vital, and they still leaf out, and they're still pretty, but there are some dead branches on the tree. And every time a big wind comes up, because of the brittleness of those dead branches, or a storm hits, branches fall into our yard. And it seems like every time we have a thunderstorm or every time we have a windstorm, I spend 10 minutes picking up twigs to branches. And some of them are pretty big branches that break off of those trees and fall to the ground. And so they're there. You see them up in the tree. And yet, if you look at them, it's obvious, first of all, that the tree, while it's alive, the branches are not. In fact, I would take them down myself if I could get up there and get them. But nature does a good job of it for me. So, but they're there, but they're not vital. And they've been cut off. They aren't receiving the nutriments. And as a result of that, or nutrients, excuse me. Almost made up another word. The nutrients. And as a result of that, the branch eventually falls off, and then it's cast away. And so there's an image there that I want to make note of. Secondly, if you will notice in the latter part of this text, in verse 7, he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." And so we need to understand when it says that the words of Christ must abide in us, that there is something to be found here with regard to obedience to the will of God. This is not merely talking about a relationship that we receive with Christ, but rather a relationship that is entered into and maintained as a result of our submission to Christ. So this is a lesson that indicates not only the concept of sustenance, but the necessity of submitting to and heeding Christ's will to be a part of that which He is the head or the sustainer. So, "I am the vine, you are the branches," is talking much more than simply about a relationship. In fact, there are a number of things that we can establish. There are six that I have noted in my notes that we can establish from this text. The first one is one that we've alluded to, and we've talked much about this, when he says, "I am the true vine." And he often does this to distinguish himself from other individuals who make false claims, both with regard to headship and authority. So Jesus Christ indicates that he is the true vine. That is unique. In other words, there are other supposed vines, but there is only one true vine, and that one true vine is Jesus. We affirm that that is the case. John chapter 14, just the previous chapter in verse 6 of the text, Jesus said, "I am the way." There's another "I am" statement. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." So the uniqueness of Jesus is established here. Now in this text, there is not only the uniqueness of Christ established, but also God's sovereignty is established in that statement, "My Father is the vine dresser." Now that's not something we talk about quite often when we look at this particular context. But it's something that is brought to my mind as a result of the study that we've been doing recently on Sunday mornings in the book of Ephesians. When we talk about that mystery which was in the mind of God from before the beginning of the world and that is accomplished in Christ Jesus, that God determined, God chose, and He elected individuals and chose them to salvation in Christ Jesus. God is the vine dresser. It is His plan, in other words. He is the one who is behind the scenes and doing as He wills. And so it is a right and proper thing. Jesus, when He came to this earth, He said, "I have come to do the will of my Father." So even as we look at the centrality and the uniqueness of Christ as the vine, we must also be mindful that Jesus came to this earth to do the will of the vine dresser, the will of His Father. But then you have a couple of other things that are pointed out by the text. The first one is actually alluded to in verse 2 and then addressed a bit more fully in verse 6 of the text. And that is the concept of judgment. Again in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Having reference to the vine dresser. And again, we understand this. The imagery is that of a vineyard. And a branch that is not bearing fruit, it is not accomplishing anything of purpose, it is not going to remain there. It is going to be taken away. Now, in verse 6, there is a little bit larger explanation that is given of this. He says there in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So the concept of fire, the concept of destruction, has to be understood as we look at this particular text. So we have individuals who are in Christ, who do not remain in Christ, who do not continue to abide in Christ, and as such, they are rejected. Now again, understand that these were branches that were in the vine, but are no longer in the vine or abiding in the vine. So the idea here is of a branch that at one time perhaps was alive, but now it is dead. What do you do with a dead branch? Well, this text very clearly teaches the possibility of dying from a child of God dying spiritually. And it also is something that is a very, very clear statement that we can give the other passages of Scripture that are throughout the New Testament, which indicates the same principle, and that is impending judgment upon the ungodly. Distinction between the right and the left, the sheep and the goat, between those who give the poor something to eat and something to drink and something to wear. And Jesus' statement, the Master's statement, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And the proclamation that I will say to that individual, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye into life. Where in contrast, there is the one who was not faithful, who did not do the will of the Father, and as such he was condemned to an eternity in darkness. Eternity of suffering. So judgment is something that is found in this particular text. It's an unfortunate thing that when individuals look at the text of John chapter 15, they want to indicate the uniqueness of Christ as the Savior, and that we are sustained as we are in Him, but they're not willing to acknowledge the reality of judgment and of condemnation for those who do not maintain that relationship. Well, how again is that relationship maintained? Well, that's stated there in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there is something that is required of us, or else judgment is the end. But taking the flip side of that, the other side of the coin, in verses 4 and 5 of the text, if we do abide in Christ and He abides in us, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. So we've talked about the fact that a branch that is without Christ is one that withers and is cast into the fire to be burned. But if we are in Him, we receive sustenance as a result of that. That relationship is something that gives us spiritual life. Again, heading back to the text of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll remember in the introductory statement of Paul in that letter, he said he praises God for all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places which are in Christ Jesus. So the blessings are in Him. The Apostle Paul made the statement, Philippians the 4th chapter, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Recognition that when we are talking about our spiritual standing and the ability that we have to bear fruit and to accomplish things, that these things can only be accomplished with the help of God. And so, as we look at that, and we'll just kind of jump ahead a little bit to verse 8 of the text, you'll notice this, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. That is our purpose. That is what we are supposed to be doing. The only way that we can do that is if Christ is in us, and the only way that Christ is in us is if His Word abides in us, if we are indeed doing His will. But in so doing, we have the relationship, we have the blessings, we have the hope, we have the life. And we are wholly dependent upon that, and that comes only in Christ Jesus. Sustenance is in Christ and in Christ alone. Now, another thing that is noted in this text, and we're going through this fairly quickly, but just some simple points to be made. One is the blessings that we receive as a result of that relationship. And the first one that is noted as a blessing in this text is actually one that is not commonly considered a blessing. You'll notice the statement in the latter part of verse 2, that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He prunes. I want you to think of the picture of pruning. Pruning a branch. And it's something that is done. You take a sharp knife or a pair of pruning scissors and you lop off a portion of that branch. I'm trying to come up with an analog to that, some way of explaining what is intended by the concept of pruning. The only thing that I can rightly come up with in that regard is the concept of testing by our Lord. The testing of our faith, which produces patience. The establishment of the patience, which brings maturity and completion. We've talked a little bit about that on Wednesday evenings in the Bible class I'm teaching in 1 Peter. The idea that the Apostle Peter gives concerning those who are suffering as a result of their relationship with Christ, that is a reason for rejoicing. Because it is something that gives us growth. It causes us to bear more fruit. James, in his first chapter, teaches basically the same thing. That when an individual is tested and proved, that he will receive a crown of life. It is a good thing for us to be tested in our faith. Individuals who are in Him and individuals who are strong enough to overcome these things are perfected and strengthened as a result of the pruning. So even though it is not something that we rejoice in the moment, there are any number of times in Scripture where we are told to rejoice as we suffer, whether it's privation, whether it's persecution, or some testing of our faith, and the realization and understanding that we grow stronger and more capable as a result of it. The reason why these things happen is not because God is angry with us. Now, I think I should stop just a moment to say that sometimes God is angry with us, and He chastises us, but testing and chastising are not the same thing. Sometimes the end result seems the same on our part because of something that we suffer or something that we experience. It may be because of God's chastisement, but it may simply be a testing. But understand this, that regardless if an individual overcomes whatever trial or difficulty he finds in life, it is going to equip him, and that's the point made. It's certainly the point of verse 2 of the text that an individual who is pruned, a branch that is pruned, that is bearing fruit as a result of the pruning, will bear more fruit. And that should be our desire as well. And so we ask God to indeed test us, to prune us, that we might bear more fruit. Then there is a second statement that is found in verse 3 of the text that we could rightly call a blessing. And that is cleanliness. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So we want to establish that concept of holiness, of being set apart as clean or sanctified before God. And that is accomplished again through the word. We are separated from the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of heeding or abiding in the words of Jesus, we are separated from the world and we are clean. That was certainly true with regard to the teaching Jesus did, and as He related the position that His disciples held. But it is likewise something that is established very clearly in the church as well. With regard to the process of baptism, we are separated from the world and from death through water. We come out on the other side, rising to walk as a new creature in Christ, one who has been cleansed from sin. He is sanctified. He is holy. He is set apart for God's purpose. And so we are clean by the Word of God. But this comes only as we are, again, abiding in the vine. And then the third thing that we want to note is found in verse 7 of the text as regards a blessing. In verse 7, He says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." This is a promise of provision that is given by the Lord in this particular text. Again, it is conditioned upon our abiding in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of questions that people have with regard to the efficacy of prayer. And I want you to understand that there are some misconceptions with regard to that, but that we can state as a broad and general principle that an individual, in order to have his prayers answered, to receive something from God, must be faithful to God. These bargains that people make with God during times of duress as they're living a life of rebellion against Him, but they want to make some kind of an agreement with God that if you get me through this fix or you help me through this particular circumstance in my life, that I'm going to in some way change my ways, or I'll do something for you. That kind of thing is not something that is acceptable to God. It doesn't work that way. We're told in James, the fifth chapter, that it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much, that accomplishes much. So when we say effectual or effective prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, there are a couple of things to note in that verse there in James chapter 5. Number one, the prayer must be effective in the sense that it is a prayer that accomplishes what Christ wants to be accomplished. If we pray a prayer and ask for something that is not in accord with God's will, not something that is best for us, not something that He desires for us, then we're not going to receive that. If our prayer is not a fervent prayer that is offered up to God, then we're not going to receive that. If we're not truly involved in the prayer, rote prayers, which are very common religiously today, have absolutely no consequence in the service to God. The third thing is that it must be a righteous man, one who is abiding in the vine. But there is a question that people have, well, what about individuals who are not Christians? You understand that an individual who is not serving God, who has not turned to God, and he asks for God to give him something, whether it be the forgiveness of sins or whether it be a physical possession, but he is not an individual who has submitted himself to God, he's not going to receive what he asks for. It's the individual who abides in the vine that when he asks, he will receive what it is that he desires. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. There is a slight caveat that I do want to put on that in the acknowledgement of an individual like Cornelius. You remember in Acts the 10th chapter that Cornelius was a devout man. He was fervent. He was a seeker of God. He was not a saved individual. And we will acknowledge that he was not a saved individual. But he prayed to God. He made petitions. He gave alms always. And as such, God recognized him and God supplied him the means where he could be saved. And so he sent the preacher Peter to him. Peter proclaimed to him the gospel message. If Cornelius and his household, if they had rejected the message from Peter, they would not have been saved. Cornelius and his household, they were not saved as a result of the fact that they prayed to God. They were saved because they responded to the gospel of Christ and they were baptized to have their sins washed away. That's something that becomes evident as you read the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. That here was a seeker of God. But I want you to recognize that it is not an individual who is dead, who has withered, who is not abiding in the words of Christ, who is going to receive anything from God. God grants the desires, the needs of those who are abiding in Him. And so if you want your prayers to be answered, there is that point very clearly established by this particular text. When we talk about your desires, by the way, you know, we are told that there were individuals in the first century who, when they asked amiss. That is, they were missing the point with regard to the request that they made because they desired to spend it on their pleasures. And there are so many in the world today who are that way. They consider that God is almost like a dispensing machine. That you can go to Amazon on the web now and you can click one click buy, boom, and then 2 days later it's in the mail and it's to you. Individuals who will go to a vending machine and put a quarter in, or, well, shows how old I am, a dollar in, and as a result of a dollar they get a snack. And it's just like all I have to do is make the request and I get what it is I desire. And that's not what we're talking about here. Because individuals who act selfishly, who ask selfishly, seeking to spend it on their lust or their desires, then these individuals will not receive anything from the Lord. Again, it goes back to the effective prayer of a fervent and righteous man that avails much or good does much good. So when we talk about that, recognize the limitations that we have upon this. This is not the claim it and obtain it a gospel that Jesus is speaking of here in this particular text. Nevertheless, there is that promise of blessing, and part of that blessing is the fact that we can activate the providence of God and the help of God as we make petitions if we are abiding in the Word. And that gets us to the last point of the lesson, and that's found in verse 8. We alluded to it, we jumped ahead a little bit when we were talking about the fact that sustenance is found in Christ and that we must do for the Lord. And you'll remember I stated that it is indeed our purpose. And I think verse 8 establishes that very clearly. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified. We glorify God by the things that we do. And that's our purpose as we live here on this earth. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our purpose. And so when we have this I am statement of Jesus in John chapter 15, we do have the identification of Christ as the means by which we obtain sustenance, talking about a relationship that must be sustained with Him that is rightly described as the vine and the branches, and we must be in the vine in order for us to be accepting of God. But as the purpose of the branches is to bear fruit for the vine dresser, we as Christians must bear fruit for God. That is our purpose. And so if we are not bearing fruit for God, there is no purpose for us. We are as a salt that has lost its flavor and therefore is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. We're as a light that is placed under a bushel. We are as a branch that is no longer bearing fruit in a vine, and as a result of that is cast forth and burned. Our purpose in that we are created in Christ Jesus, we're created for good works. We are God's workmanship. We'll leave you with that text from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As we look at the end of that chapter, when he talks about all that is vain, he said, this is the conclusion of the matter. We are to fear God and keep His commandment, for this is man's all. And the promise therein is given that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing that we have done, whether good or bad. And so there are lessons to be found here concerning the person of Jesus. We state that rightly as the I am statements of Jesus, whereby we learn something about Him as Messiah, about Him as Lord. But there are certainly things to be learned about us as well as we seek to have that relationship with Him. He is the good shepherd. We are the sheep. He is the door that we enter into to enter into life. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the fountain of life. All these statements indicate something about Jesus, but it also indicates much about us. And so let's consider that we are the branches and consider what it means to be a branch in that vine and the requirement that we have to do the works of God. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. There is one who is here who is not yet in the vine but desires to be a branch in the vine. God has called upon you to repent of your sins, confess His Son, if you so believe, that He is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah of the world, and having confessed Him, to be baptized to have your sins washed away. We want to assist you in getting your life right with the Lord this day. If there is any of our number who has a need for the brethren to pray for them or encourage them in any way, we offer ourselves to you as well. And the invitation is now extended. Would you come while together we stand while we sing?